This evening, we're going to be moving away from our advertised programming, so to speak. Regulars to the King's Arms will know that a couple of weeks ago, Simon said that he felt God's leading him to speak on the subject of healing. And so that's what we've been doing the past two Sundays. And whilst that's been going on, I've been dutifully starting to research Ephesians chapter 5, which is the book that we've been going through recently, a series, Metamorphosis, on the book of Ephesians. And so I was preparing for that. It gets to Tuesday morning, and I'm listening to a podcast that I get regularly each week. And the subject is one that just sort of really grips me. And I think to myself, well, this is something we should start looking at together as a church. And I quickly just email my thoughts to a couple of the guys on the leadership team and sort of leave it at that point. But then a couple of hours later, I pick up a voicemail from Simon saying he hasn't heard my email, hasn't read my email. His voicemail says that would you be able to consider speaking about this subject on Sunday? The podcast, what was the subject of that I was listening to? Well, it was this: how do we operate counterculturally as Christians in a time of recession? Simon's suggested subject from his voicemail was this: operating counterculturally in a time of recession. By this stage, my sharpened skills of spiritual discernment have kicked in, and I'm thinking to myself, I wonder, does God want me to speak on the subject of operating counterculturally in a time of recession? So that's what we're going to be looking at this evening, although that's a little bit wordy. So I've entitled this talk, Recession Without Depression. I was quite proud of that, actually. I thought that was a pretty good title. So yeah, thank you very much. Thank you very much. Yeah. I spent 15 hours on the title and about 12 minutes on the preach, so hopefully the balance is going to work out all right for us tonight. Tell you what, why don't I pray for us? If you've not got access to a set of notes, do you want to just stick your hand in the air whilst we're praying and we'll get the stewards to pass around some notes? But let's just pray and ask God to meet with us. God, we thank you that you are in the house, so to speak. God, that you are about a great work in this town, that you have got things to say to us, and you have got people to reach. And God, we're the means by which you want to reach those people. God, come and empower us as we look at your word tonight. Come and do something significant amongst us. Come and make us totally countercultural. God, I pray, would you just give me great liberty as I speak tonight, just to pass on, be a channel for what you want to say to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, great. Well, if you've got a Bible, would you want to turn with me to 2 Corinthians and chapter 8? If not, the passage we're looking at will be at the top of your set of notes, and we've got it coming up here on the screen behind me. And I want to look tonight at just five brief verses for us, and this is really going to be our jumping off point. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and this is reading from the English Standard Version. It goes like this. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favour of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then, by the will of God, to us. Let me give you the background, the situation to what's going on here. Paul's writing to the church in Corinth at a time of major crisis. And he's writing from Macedonia. I've even got a little map to come up here for you on the screen. This is modern day Greece, and with the New Testament cities marked on there. So Paul's up in the north, up in Macedonia, and he's writing to the church in Corinth, a busy seafaring port down in the south there, right at the bottom in Achaia. And he's writing at a time of major economic upheaval. Famine is spreading all across the eastern Mediterranean, this area, and right the way across into Judea and into Jerusalem, where it's extremely serious. Food prices are increasing. They're literally going through the roof. And people's ability to weather this economic storm varies considerably. Some people are managing okay, they're getting by without too many difficulties. Meanwhile, others are in real dire straits. They're facing destitution and possibly starvation as well. And so with that backdrop, Paul writes from Macedonia to Corinth, sending a letter ahead of him. And he's writing to the church in Corinth in order to take up an offering, to take up a collection, so that when he goes on to Jerusalem, to the hard-pressed believers in Jerusalem, he can take this gift from Macedonia and from the Corinthians and alleviate some of the suffering that's going on in Judea and in Jerusalem. And it's all about how the Macedonians have responded to this crisis. Paul's raising them up as godly examples of how to handle a tough economic crisis. And of course, as we fast forward to the modern day, the parallels there are uncanny, aren't they? You need to have been living in a cave or spending an awful lot of time on Facebook to have missed what's going on in the world around us. The avalanche of information is pretty much overwhelming. Just a few snapshots from the recent newspapers. 50 small businesses a day are closing. BT has just announced 10,000 redundancies. House repossessions have increased by 70%. The construction and retail sectors are shrinking dramatically. Even if you notice this year, what were the January sales have now started in November. That's a bit of an indication as to what's going on. And whether it's part of the natural economic cycle or we've talked ourselves into this situation, the downturn is now a very real phenomenon and is probably going to affect each and every one of us. So it begs the question, what should the Christian response be? Particularly, I guess, for us here at the King's Arms, when we're going for a church building and raising funds for that, how should we respond to all that's going on? What should our approach be to this? And I just want to bring out some very straightforward, but I hope helpful lessons for us from this passage. Three learning points for us from this very relevant section of Scripture. The first one is this. It seems that there was a specific grace gift that comes on the Macedonian churches for just this time of need. He says this in verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. This doesn't appear to be grace in the sense of general doctrinal grace, of divine favour, but rather a particular gift of grace for provision and faith for their current circumstances in a time of unusual need, in order that they could then give out of that place. And I want us to notice who he gives this grace gift to. Does he give it to a group of high flyers or to some businessmen? No. It's been given to the Macedonian churches, to a bunch of people, groups of people, churches, and even across a whole region. The point is this. Scripture seems to suggest that not just individuals, but whole groups of people can grow in this grace gift in times of dire need. There was something on them as a body of believers that meant that they could respond in a particular way. And obviously that's my prayer for us here at the King's Arms, that we wouldn't just respond as individuals, isolated individuals, but we would respond as a body of believers together. But you might say, well, hold on a minute. There's a bit of a hindrance here. Look around you. We're not exactly the richest bunch of people in the world. Let's be honest. When it comes to our wardrobes around here, most of us don't have our clothes from Paris. More of us would have them from Primark. That's really where we're at. Our idea of seafood isn't really lobster thermidor. It's tuna pasta bake. That's really where we're at. That's where we're coming from. If I ask people, to all the millionaires in the room, to place their hands in the air, I don't think we'd see a forest of hands. But if I ask here for the people that are on income support or working family tax credit, well, I think we'd see a few more hands. So we could take the approach, well, I think therefore, given our financial status, that lowers the expectation on us as a church. It sort of takes the pressure off us a bit, doesn't it? Well, have a look at the next couple of lines from this passage. Because Paul says this, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, and as I can testify, and beyond their means." I love this. It's a fantastic example of the way finances work in God's kingdom. Look at Paul's assessment of their financial liquidity. He uses two phrases to describe their monetary wealth. The first one is this, severe test of affliction. And the second one is extreme poverty. Now, I'm not an accountant, but that doesn't sound so good to me. Put it in modern parlance, it would be like going up to the bank, sticking your card into the hole in the wall to get your £10 out, and instead it spits out one of those little bits of paper, and on it it says, account balance, extreme poverty. Now, at that point you begin to think all is not well. Or you go see the student loan advisor, and he says, it's like this, you're in a severe test of affliction at the moment. You'd be thinking, this isn't so hot. But notice this. This is what Paul's drawing out. Their ability to respond to need in a time of crisis wasn't from their financial reserves. It was a specific gift of grace for that situation. It wasn't based on how much money they had. It was based on the grace of God. Listen, some people are going to try and get through this economic crisis with a stiff upper British lip. Like we did in the Blitz, although most of us weren't born in the Blitz, but we're gonna soldier on through by human self-restraint, by digging up the lawn and growing potatoes and growing broccoli in our window boxes, whatever it takes, and darning our socks, and we'll make it through somehow. Most people, in approaching a time of recession, are aiming for this. They're aiming to get by. That is what's going on in the world around us at the moment, which is fine, except we're not called to just get by. We're called to extend the kingdom of God. We're on a mission. We've got things to do. We've got people to reach. We've got a dying world to help rescue. We're not called to get by, to make do, and to retreat. We're called to extend the kingdom of God. When we eventually get to it in Ephesians chapter 6, you'll see that the armour there, none of it is for your back. It's all for your front. Why? Because Christians are meant to advance, not retreat. And that's what we're about as a church. That's why we're going for a church building on Ampthill Road. Why? Because we want to advance in this town. We want to see the kingdom of God extended. We want the doors of churches to be opened, not shut in this town. That's why we're doing this. The Macedonians could have thought, we're too poor to give. That therefore excludes us. They were in extreme poverty and severe affliction. The message of the Macedonian churches cries out from 2,000 years ago, saying this, no one is too poor to contribute to God's kingdom. Whatever your circumstances, whatever your situations, there's a calling on us to do the same as them as a church. They stand there as an example to us of what we can do through the grace of God. There's a significant prophetic word over us as a church that we've referred to time and again. And in it, it has this line. You're not to allow your bank balance to define your adventures in God. You're not to allow your bank balance to define your adventures in God. That applies to us corporately as a church, but it also applies to us individually. The grace of God is available to us for our situations. We're noticing that in my household. We're giving to the building fund. To be honest, at a time when we've got a number of other financial commitments. And so we're on a bit of an adventure, to be honest with you. I went out the other night with a friend who's not a believer, is not part of the church, and I said, look, let's go out and see a film, and I brought another guy along. Just thought it'd be good to get some time with him and all the rest of it. Except, To be honest, the money had run out before the month had finished. Do you ever get that? There's plenty of month left at the end of the money. That was the situation I was in. And I was thinking, well, I don't know how we're going to pay this. Maybe I'll have to pay for next month somehow. And I went an hour before we were due to go out. I went to my rucksack looking for something else. And there in my rucksack was £25 in cash. Now, those of you who know me will know that I'm not the kind of person who just has £25 here and there littered around the house. I'm not really that kind of guy. There's a padlock on my wallet. That's the kind of guy I am. And there was £25, which meant I could take these guys out. We got drinks and saw the film and all the rest of it. There was money there when I needed it. Just another little example. Emma was taking the children to the library just this week. And she realizes that she gets the books together, a couple of them are late, and she doesn't have the money around to pay for the library fines. When at which point Noah comes up to her and says, oh, that's okay, Mummy, you can use this money that I just found underneath our car. Two questions. One, what was he doing underneath the car? But secondly, where did that money come from? Just found it on the ground. Now, either as a family we are leaking money just around us that we're unaware of, or, which in which case, sort of gather around us, or God is doing something. I'm on an adventure. I can approach this season in life either by hunkering down and making do, or I can be on an adventure with God. I'm called to the grace of giving, just like the Macedonians. And we're going to need a move of God. We're going to need some miracles. The numbers, when you start looking at them, are a little scary. We're going to need to raise around £1 million. I've tried saying it really quickly to sort of minimise it. We're going to need to raise £1 million. But it doesn't help. It's still a big number. We're doing the spreadsheets and it looks like a Monopoly game or something. It's regular money but with extra noughts on the end. If you sort of try and divide it up, that doesn't help either. Because if you divide it up across, say, 200 people giving, that means each one of those 200 people are going to need to give around £5,000 over the next 4 years. That's a lot of money. We're going to need some miracles. A stiff upper lip isn't going to be enough, whatever that means anyway. But the grace of God will be sufficient for the circumstances we find ourselves in. My plea to you is this. Please, please, don't put your faith for this season of life in your ability to economize. Rather, put it in God. We're not going to buy and refurbish a building by growing potatoes in our back garden and cutting back a bit. We need some miracles. But fortunately, I know somebody who performs miracles. Ultimately, we're going to move forward through the grace of God. I'm also conscious, though, as we touch on this, that it might well be that you wouldn't say that you're a Christian here tonight. And perhaps in this particular climate, you are searching for some solid ground. Can I say to you, the only solid ground I've discovered is in God. Because, you know, jobs, they come and go. Houses, they get repossessed. There's no ultimate security outside of God and a relationship with Him. And at the end, we're going to give you an opportunity that if you've been on a journey and you're ready at that point where you realize the only trustworthy person is Jesus. The only person I can trust ultimately is Him. I'm going to trust my life to Him. We'll give you an opportunity to make that step. We can't have our confidence in anything else but God. The promise that was to the Macedonians applies to you and me. This is what they were living with. You see it in the next chapter. It's, if you like, this is your memory verse for next week. I'd love each one of us to have this pinned to our mirrors or you know, written across, I don't know, your spouse's forehead. Wherever you're going to see it, this is the verse I'd love us to really chew on. It's this, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8. It's in your notes. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. The gift of grace from God is available for everything that we need. That's the promise. You will not be in need. God will provide everything you need, not just for yourself, but then that you can abound in every good work. That's so we can accomplish this mission that we're on. God's mission never lacks God's resources. And we believe in buying this building. We're on God's mission. Therefore, we can expect His resources. So that's the first thing. There's a grace gift specifically for a season like this. The second thing we learn from the Macedonians is this: courageous loyalty. They demonstrated courageous loyalty to the other Christians. Verse 4 says, they begged earnestly for the favour of taking part in the relief of the saints. Now, just a word, saints doesn't mean dead holy people. Saints in the Bible means believers. It means Christians. And the Macedonians have got hold of it that this is, it's actually a privilege, it's a favour to be able to bless these other saints. I remember just a few months back, many of you will know Ewan and Sarah Crane, who left the King's Arms in order to be involved in church planting in the States, felt God call them out there. And in the process of moving, they literally reached the point where they had to sell everything they'd got, bar a few suitcases of clothes. And so they put all kinds of stuff out on their front lawn, and they, you know, eBayed stuff, and they put stuff in the church bulletin for sale. And one of the items was a double bed. And Ewan had it down as they were about to leave very soon. He said, look, we're after £200, but we'll take offers. Somebody from the church phones him up and says, I'd like to give you an offer for the bed. And he says, oh, that's great. What would you like to offer? Well, the guy says, well, I understand you want £200 for it. I'd like to offer you £250 for the bed. To which Ewan says, you don't quite understand. And the guy says, no, I want to offer you £50 more. That's because he'd got hold of this concept of, I want to bless you with what I've got. It's a privilege to be able to give to you to go off church planting. We're going to need that kind of attitude amongst us as a church. That's the call of God on us. Some of us are already beginning to feel the effects of this downturn. I'm sure more of us will too. My family, my extended family, is no exception to this. Two of the businesses that my family runs are already being impacted. My cousin had a boat building business, building pleasure boats. And obviously not many people are buying those kind of boats in this climate. And so that company has now gone into administration, sadly. Another relative is owed literally tens of thousands of pounds by other companies who can't or won't pay up. And I remember I sat in a coffee shop with him, must have been about 3 weeks ago, and I sat there with this guy, and we talk about it, and then he looks me in the eye at the end, and he says, Paul, it's as simple as this. We just don't have any money to live on at the moment. That's just the reality of the situation. I guess that's no surprise with all that's going on. But what is surprising is the response from within my family. One family member heard about this guy who's owed tens of thousands of pounds. Hears about it. That was on the Friday. The Monday, books an appointment with his bank, goes in, sees the advisor, and his first question is, how much money can I raise? He then arranges the money, the loan overdraft, with the bank, transfers it that same day. Thousands of pounds going out from his account to this guy's account. How is that kind of thing possible in my family? It's possible because the decisions were made long ago. In this family, we'll do whatever we can to support one another. So therefore, you're in need. I've got some ability to meet that need. Decision made. No question. You just do it. It's part of being in a family. Can I suggest to you that the Bible says that we're a family? Not just like a family. Paul refers to them in Galatians as a family of believers. That's who we are. You want to respond in a godly way to recession? Then decide in your heart ahead of time that if you see a need amongst your friends, in your small group, in the wider church, you'll do everything that you can in order to meet that need. Lend a car, buy a weekly shop, pay off a credit card bill, put £10 in an envelope in the offering basket marked for that person, whatever you can in order to help them. I'm not saying be foolish, but I am saying be courageously loyal to the people around you. It was said of the early church in Acts that there was no one in need amongst them. Someone who's recently came to the King's Arms said that the first time she walked in, she said it was like this tangible sense of community. They could just feel it in the atmosphere. I tell you, some people will come into the King's Arms because they've witnessed a miracle out on the streets. Praise God. But some people will come into this church because they've witnessed radical loyalty. Both are powerful. I want us to be like that as a church, demonstrating courageous loyalty to one another. That's the second thing. The third and last thing is this. The Macedonians were just full of joyful generosity. Verse 2 says of them that their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. I must have read that verse 50 times this week. It still doesn't make sense to me. Get this. This is the maths of God's kingdom here. You've got severe trial, and then you add in extreme poverty, and then you get overflowing joy, which results in rich generosity. That doesn't make sense. These guys were off their heads. God did something amongst them. It's not as if somebody had whipped them up into some kind of euphoric giving frenzy. No. Paul says they gave of their own accord and they even asked to give. That's important because biblical generosity is always freely given. Yes, the Bible talks about regular, consistent giving of a tithe, 10%, and then special offerings, which is what the building fund is, on top of that. But it's always done in the context of free will. He makes that very plain because there were those in Paul's day who were using the gospel for personal profit. And in 1 Timothy 6, Paul lays into them, if you want to read it. Sadly, it's the same today. There are those who try to coerce money out of vulnerable people. You know, the kind of people who offer healing in exchange for a credit card number. Or who promise you'll get rich if you have enough faith to give to them. To be honest with you, when I hear that kind of thing, it makes me sick. On some things in church life, we want to strike a balance. On this issue, I want to run a million miles away from that. So I want you to know that we do everything we can to handle the money that comes into this church in a godly way. Royden heads up a finance team of 7 people. They meet 10 times a year to review every financial area of church life, the church and the project. Salaries are set by the trustees. All the accounts are independently audited, and you can see them on the Charity Commission website. All of our checks need 2 people to sign them in order to be cashed. The building fund money we're keeping totally separate from the church life money. And most of the staff work another part-time job in order to help finance themselves. The list goes on and on, because the way we handle money is critical. If some are abusing the gospel for personal profit, then I want to go in the opposite direction. I don't want to be part of anything that squeezes money out of vulnerable people. I don't like anything about it. I've seen some of it on the satellite TV, and I don't like any of that. If we were to go down that road, I'd have to start wearing a white suit and get a fake tan and get my teeth done and all that. I don't want to do any of that. Emma, she'd have to wear lots more makeup and get big hair, that's for sure. And that wouldn't be a good look for her. I don't want to go anywhere near any of that. Paul says to the Macedonians, they gave of their own accord. If you don't want to give, don't give. That's fine. I don't want any begrudging gifts given into this building fund. The Macedonians decided that this was a privilege to give into. And they gave absolutely outrageously. Notice it says they didn't just give what they could afford, but they gave beyond their ability. Now, I don't know quite how that works out in a first century world. It's not like you can stick it on the Visa card. Maybe they sort of, I don't know, gave their sheep and then said, here, have my neighbor's sheep as well. Or I don't know what they did, how they managed it. Maybe they gave away some of the money that they thought they would need for food later on through the winter. Whatever it was, they gave with abandonment and sacrificially. They gave with such joy. You don't get the impression that when they handed round the offering basket, it was a bit dull. There was power in what they were doing. They understood the rare privilege they lived with. They felt honoured to be involved in this. They recognise that giving isn't a regrettable downside to being a Christian, but rather it's a rare privilege that we live with. We're giving into a vital mission. That's why I want to say that I want everybody in this church to give in to this building fund. Because when we get to that building, We're going to start with that first meeting together. And I can picture it now. You know, we'll all be crammed in there together, and hopefully there'll be heating, but there may not be, and we will be wrapped up like Eskimos, but we'll be all rammed in there. I imagine we will have the biggest band we've ever known for a church meeting, because every musician in the church will want to be part of that. And when we stand there and the first chord of that first chorus strikes up, I want every single one of us to think, I'm part of this. I was part of this. By the grace of God, I was able to invest in what God is doing here. For some of us, it will be a small amount. For some of us, it will be big sums of money. But it will be equal measure of sacrifice. I'm part of what God is doing here. I don't want any one of us to miss out on that. Paul says it this way. He says that he's not just asking them to give. He's asking them to invest in what God is doing. Look at it this way. Every day, supposedly smart businessmen and women look around for the next big investment opportunity. And the debate is raging right now. Obviously, stocks aren't doing so well. The housing market, to be honest, is in the pan. Nobody knows which currency to invest in. They're looking around for the place that will give them the best return for their money. When all around, the best investment passes them by. Because there is an organisation whose long-term prospects are absolutely certain. A movement whose returns will never diminish. A group whose wealth will be unimaginable. Why? Because God is building a kingdom. And its valuables aren't in bearer bonds or shares. You see, wealth, according to Scripture, is in people. Maybe you haven't heard, but we're not wanting to build just one building. We wanted to build two. We're tithing everything that we get into the building fund in order to invest it in a building project in the developing world. Because we think the money will go a long way there. That way we get to build not just one building, but two. Pray for wisdom that we'd know where to invest that. But we're doing it that we might bless more people. We might reach those who are disadvantaged. You see, it's the saints in the Macedonians want to bless. It's about the people. Maybe that's why God is taking us to a building that's in quite a needy part of town. Because he's interested in people. Paul says of the Philippians and the Thessalonians, he says, it's like you're my joy and my crowns. You're my prize. You're my reward. You people are. I tell you, my pension fund isn't worth much right now. And to give you the news, yours isn't either. But if I can help reach people through my money for God's kingdom, well, then that is worth something. That's my nest egg. That could be worth a bit one day. Because one day I can stand before God and I can say, here's what I did with the money, with the time, with the energies that you gave me. I spent it lavishly on these people. Paul doesn't just encourage us to give, he encourages us to invest. And when we do so, this text suggests to us that there's a liberty that comes on us like nothing else. I think there are times when I've touched on this in my life. Some of you will remember me mentioning before about the Stoneleigh Bible Week that we used to have as part of our group of churches. And a number of us used to go to that. And every year they would bring up an offering that was going to be used right around the world. And one year, I was at the Bible Week, just before we were due to go, Emma and I were due to go away on holiday. And the speaker had said how the money was going to be used and given good, sound, biblical reasons for giving. And they were going to take up a few, sing a few songs before we took up the offering. And so the first song starts up and I sit down, get out my checkbook and write out what we'd agreed to give. And then I stand up, join in the worship, and immediately I stand up, God says to me, that's not enough. And so I stand there, wrestle with God for a minute, and then sit down, get out my checkbook again, tear up the old check, and write out a new check. Stand up to worship again, and God says to me, that's not enough either. Sit down. This goes on. I would guess three songs and about six checks later, I'm sat there, and I'm surrounded by little bits of checkbook that I've torn up that are around my chair. And finally, I write out everything we've got. The lot, all the holiday money, everything that we've got. And then I put that into the offering. I tell you, I've never had a time of worship like that before or since. There was just a liberty that came over me. We're meeting in this field, in this big cattle shed, and I'm out dancing in the outside, just on the edge around this field, just dancing. And most of you know I'm not a big dancer for obvious reasons, but I'm there and I'm just dancing before the Lord, like a man whose trousers have caught on fire. I'm just going for it, charging around this field, praising God. I just know a joy, an abundance of joy, like nothing I've experienced before. Why? Well, it's because when God gets hold of your wallet, he can then so easily get hold of your heart. Because you've given everything over to him. I guess for all of us, from time to time, God asks us the question, whose money is it? Whose money is it? Is it your money or is it my money? And are you going to be obedient with what I've entrusted to you? I want each one of us to know that kind of joy and liberty. And the holiday, by the way, well, we ended up being offered a 6-bedroom house in the Peak District, which is like something for a magazine, which was way beyond anything that we could have afforded. But actually, it wouldn't have mattered anyway if we'd had to stay at home, because God had done something in my heart. Let me try and pull some of this together for us this evening. How are we meant to respond in a time of recession as a church? The first one is this. We're to trust that God gives us grace in times of need, that he'll provide everything that we need, like it says in 2 Corinthians 9. Secondly, that we're meant to demonstrate courageous loyalty to one another. Decide that in your heart today. And lastly, that when the world is cutting back, we're going to give generously and advance into this big building and open its doors to the town and use that as a tool to reach lost and dying people. That's how we're meant to respond in a time of recession.